16th chapter. Beginning in verse 30. Numbers 13, beginning in verse 30, and I am reading in the New International Version here. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." And that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us up to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Now look in Joshua, the 14th chapter. Joshua chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. Forty-five years later. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb the Jephunneh the Kenizzite ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. Now turn with me, please, to Luke, the 9th chapter, for the gospel reading. Luke chapter 9, there's only one verse there, but it's an important little verse. Luke 9, verse 51. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And then the New Testament epistle reading from Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Now in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, as you have it there at the bottom of the announcement page in the bulletin, that's our theme for all these weeks. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And do everything in love. God said there, be men of courage. The King James Version says, quit you like men. And one of the men said the other day, how does a man quit? And he said it with a smile on his face and his tongue in his cheek. And I said, well, I'm sure that that's not what God's saying there. It doesn't mean that you're to quit. It means acquit. Acquit yourself as a man. The New American Standard Version says, act like men. Conduct yourself like a man. Don't give up and run away. Fight it out. Fight a good fight. Finish the course. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness in heaven. This is the trophy that's given to the person who wins the race. Not the person who drops out and quits trying and runs away, but the person who carries straight on through to the end and wins the race. So that's what God is commending to us here when he says, be men of courage, quit you like men, conduct yourself like a man. Now God's described the very opposite of this in 2 Chronicles 25:2. There was a king there by the name of Amaziah. And it says of King Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25:2, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. You see, Amaziah started out well, as you read there. He did what God told him to do. He even rejected the false gods. But it was not because of a conviction. It was because it was the thing to do. His standards were conditional upon those who were around him. He was more interested in what people thought about him than he was in what God said or what God's standards were. And so just 12 verses later in 2 Chronicles 25:14, he listened to the counsel of other people. And it says this, he brought the gods of the sons of Seir, set them up as his gods, bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. And the prophet blazed forth with the anger of God and said, I know that God has planned to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. And the world is always quick to find the person who is a person pleaser, who is more concerned with what the people around me think than he is concerned with what God has said and what God's standards are. The world will always find that person and find the chink in the armor. The world says to the boy or the girl who is just conforming for outward appearances, you know, you can get away with that as long as you don't get caught. Long as you don't get caught. I can still remember that father coming down the steps from the police station in Bloomington, and he was saying to his son, I told you you'd get caught. More concerned about the boys getting caught than what he had done. You know, I can still remember the father who stood there as the car with the bride and groom drove, not this driveway, it was another wedding someplace else, no one in the church. But the father said, well, I hope it lasts. That was the best thing he could think of to say. And I thought, what a horrible thing to say. That father was building into his daughter the same thing that was true of his life. She ought to run away. She ought to be more concerned about what people's thinking than she really is concerned with what God's saying. And it says to the husband and the wife, you know, you can run away and start again. If this one doesn't work, find one that will. And parents build that attitude into the lives of their children over and over again. And it says to the businessman, to the church leader, just find someplace else. I'd really like to know what the basis is throughout the church for a person going from one church to another church. Talking with a young pastor the other day, and he says, you know, the average pastor in the church of which it wasn't the Reformed Presbyterian Church is 3 to 4 years. I said, why do people leave and go to another place? He says, they run into problems. I'd really like to know what the reason is for pastors going from one church to another in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. It could be a very interesting study. Because if they're running away from problems, those problems will be compounded and rebuilt and redoubled in their lives as well as in the lives of the congregations. When the battle is joined, just get out of the way. Run away. And God does make provision for that kind of a situation, all right. In Deuteronomy, the 20th chapter in verse 3, God taught Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. He's teaching Moses and the priests how to go to the army just before they go into battle. And in Deuteronomy 20, verse 3, he says this, "Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes before you to save you." But then in verse 8, "Who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house, so that he might not make his brother's heart melt like his heart." And Gideon did that, had 32,000 men. And he said to the 32,000 men, "Now, any of you who are afraid," he was following through exactly what God had said to do in Deuteronomy 20. He said, "Any of you who are afraid, go on home." Without a blush, 22,000 of them walked home, left the battle. But that's not what God really wants, because over and over again in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God has said, in one way or another, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul, and serve him with all thy heart." And the words, "serve him with all thy heart," serve him from the soul. Everything that's in you. Give yourself to him without reservation. And then that passage in Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." And Jesus was the perfect example of that. Steadfastly he set his face to go toward Jerusalem. And it's a quotation from Isaiah or Jeremiah. He set his face like a flint, determined to go. And in this man Caleb that we're thinking about today, God has introduced us to an illustration of the kind of wholeheartedness in the battle that he's commanding of us all through here. At least 5 times in the scriptures, God uses the word wholehearted to describe Caleb. The first time we meet Caleb is back in Numbers, the 13th chapter, in verse 6. Israel was camped at Kadesh Barnea, and Caleb is about 40 years old, and he's one of the 12 spies who've just come back from reconnoitering the promised land. They had been to a walled city called, it wasn't called Hebron then, but it became called Hebron after the Israelites did conquer. And the mountain where the giants lived, and they were called the Anakims. And they brought back this huge cluster of Eshol grapes that you can just hardly believe. But 10 of the spies were crying out in desperate fear, "These Anakims around Hebron are too big, and the city of Hebron is too strong. We can't go there. They'll eat us up." In Numbers 13:30, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses." I don't know how it was. He may have stepped forward and he said, "Be quiet. I need to say something here." But it's a very interesting statement that he makes. Caleb quieted the people before the Lord, before Moses. And he said, quote, "We should by all means go up and take possession of this land, for we shall surely overcome it." But other of the spies were afraid of those great giants. He said, "We became as grasshoppers in our own sight compared to them." We looked up and there's that giant, 7 feet plus tall, and big to go with it. And then Joshua and Caleb pleaded again with the people there in that passage. "The protection of the Anakims has already been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But in spite of Joshua and Caleb, the people just would not trust God. And so God turned them around to wander 40 years in the wilderness, and every one of them died. Probably those other 10 men died pretty quickly, because it says there in that passage that they died of a plague. Everyone except Caleb and Joshua died. And then in Deuteronomy 1:35, God said it. God's describing the situation in Deuteronomy 1:35. And he said, "Not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it. I will give him and his descendants the land that he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly." Now that's God's own promise to Caleb. And God's own commendation of the man, his reason for it. He said, now he followed wholeheartedly. And you know how this worked out. For 40 years the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, and then Joshua led them into the promised land. And for 5 more years after they got into the promised land, they fought those battles, one nation after another, the inhabitants of the land. And then came time to divide up the land among the tribes and the families, and God assigned Caleb to divide up that land. But before Caleb began dividing up the land, it says that he and the men of his tribe, the men of Judah, came to Joshua, who was the recognized leader, and Caleb spoke. He said, "Before we begin dividing this up among all these other people," he said, "Joshua, there's a thing, there's a promise that was made to me." Joshua 14:6, as we read. "You know Joshua." Joshua and Caleb were the two who were standing fast in the face of all the others, and then the whole tribe. It was Joshua and Caleb. And so now here comes Caleb back, and he says, "You know, Joshua, what the Lord said to Moses at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses sent me from Kadesh Barnea to examine the land. And I brought back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of this people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, He's kept me alive 45 years. We fought through a lot of battles. There's Jericho, and there's Ai, and there's all those other places. I could have been killed. But the Lord kept, he said he would, and he did it 45 years ago. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out." You know, he would have been retired a long time ago, according to the age for retirement. Do you find any place in Scripture that says that a man needs to retire at age 65 or at age 70 or any other age? Joshua was over age, or Caleb was. Joshua was too. 85 years old. "I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country, the country the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then about those Anakims that were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." an old 85-year-old man saying, I had my eyes on those Anakim before, and I still have my eyes on those Anakim, and I said before God would give them to us, and the cities to go along with them, and the mountain behind them. Now let me get at them right now. I want to go. And then Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him Hebron. So Hebron belonged to Caleb ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. And Hebron was the home of the greatest of the giants. And Joshua 15 tells us how that old 83-year-old Caleb drove out those three great giants and claimed the whole land, and how he passed it on then to his children, his daughters. Now, the three outstanding characteristics of a wholehearted man. The first is that he bases his position on convictions. He bases his convictions, his position on convictions. Joshua 14:7, Caleb said, I brought back a report according to my convictions. Not his preferences, but his convictions. Friday, I sat in a board meeting, and a man who'd come out of North India, one of the remote tribes of North India, was telling us about the film that describes how 800,000 of those tribesmen, I think it's about 800,000 out of a million or so, have become believers. Amazing story of the conversion, the faithfulness of one old missionary who went in, shared the gospel, came out, didn't think anything had happened, lives in Canada today. This is a thing that's still going on. And had sort of given up, thought it was useless. But the gospel had been in there. Unknown to anyone, the gospel had continued to permeate, and that nation of people today, largely Christian. We're just beginning to make contact with them. But there's been a full-length 16-millimeter film. And the people who saw that film, without exception, compared it to Chariots of Fire. The dynamic impact of that. And here was the man who came out and saw to it that the gospel, that the whole Bible was, all they had before was the Gospel of John. Here was the man who came out, saw that this was translated and sent back in. The man who's more responsible than anyone else for the getting of the gospel back in there, following the old Canadian missionary who'd been in and out. This man is probably the second man responsible. Instrument used by God. And the 16-millimeter film had centered in his life. And now that film is ready to go across the nation, around the world. It's already been put into languages in India. And the Indian government officials have been so impressed that they said, we'll waive the requirements for taxing this film. And we'll see to it that it's sent in under government auspices. And these are people who are not professing Christians. But the problem had come up in the United States. How would it be shown? Would it be shown in the theaters across the land? Chariots of Fire was. But this man had a conviction. He had a conviction. People who go into those theaters see the previews, and they also have to look at these pictures. They said, you don't, we'll take your film from you. He owes $300,000 on that film. It'll cost you over $3 million right off the bat if you don't show that in the theaters across the land. But the more he prayed about that, the more he came back to the conclusion that he could not see that film shown in the theaters across the land. Whether you think he was right or whether you think he was wrong, the fact was he was basing it on convictions. And he said, I just have to let it go. And he withdrew the film. And by God's grace, the money was raised Friday for the rescuing of the film without having to send it into those theaters. But he was basing it on conviction. He said, I know it's going to cost $3 million. And he said, I don't see how the film can go out otherwise, but God has his ways. And the money was raised. It was done. Not preferences, but convictions. And he was basing them on convictions. It's not just what he could do, not just what he liked to do, not just what others wanted him to do. It was what God was ordering him to do. He must do it. There was no other choice. He was locked in to conquering those Anakim there in the land, because he knew what God wanted and what would be honoring to God. It was based on Caleb's trust in God and his knowledge of God. There just wasn't anything God couldn't do. The God he knew could accomplish whatever needed to be done. But it was more than that. It was also based on knowing what the thing was that God wanted him to do and what would be most honoring and glorifying to God. Those Anakim had to be killed. They had to be driven out of the land. They worshipped another god, an idol. They had to be driven out. I can remember a little bit of a humorous thing that came up. Margie's dad played tennis years after any man ought to have been playing tennis. But he was a good tennis player. And he liked to play, but the doctor and a number of other people had said, quit it, take up golf. We did later on. But he'd come back from these tennis matches and he'd be completely worn out. And he would have won against a much younger man. And someone asked him one day, well, why did you really exert yourself that way? He had sort of a little smile, play around the corner of his mouth, and he said, well, he swore. He had to be beaten because of the way he was talking on the tennis court. He just had to be beaten. Well, there's something of that. These Anakim worshipped an idol. There's no possibility of coexistence with them. They had to be driven out. It was conviction. I listened to an attorney last Friday who's practicing before the Supreme Court, and then they have cases pending in a half a dozen states across the nation today. And it has to do with parents who want to teach their children in their home. We know now through the legislators that there are at least six states where legislation is pending which would make it absolutely prohibited that parents, blood relatives of children, would teach their own children, with all kinds of sentences connected with that. And it's going to require convictions. Men who are willing to stand on the basis of knowing this is what God wants me to do, who will be able to face that kind of pressure in the years that lie ahead. Jesus demonstrated that same characteristic steadfastly. He set his face to go toward Jerusalem. He set his face like a flint. Men tried to dissuade him. They said, don't go up there. You'll be crucified. They're already after you. He said, it is written. I have to do it, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It's already written. I can't do anything else. This is what the Father wants. I do always the things that please the Father. His will is my will. That's already settled. There's no possible room for discussion there. This is what the Father wants. I do always the will of him that sent me. A life based on convictions is an unusual thing today. The second feature of a wholehearted man is that he will not be sidetracked. God had given Caleb an assignment. Conquer those Anakim. Take Hebron, the land of those giants. Caleb, this is your assignment. For 45 years, they had traveled in circles through the wilderness. Then 45 years later, Caleb, now 85 years old, and this is the first opportunity, and he never loses sight of those Anakim. Let me go in and get them now. I will drive them out. God helping me, I will drive them out. To prove God's promise, and asking that God would win his victories through him. We saw a beautiful example of that, I believe, in my own father. Mother died in 1928. My father died in 1976 or 5, 48 years later. And just a short time, the day before he died, he was talking about her, and he said, she's gone now, and I'll just follow her. 48 years later, she's gone, and I'll just follow her. Keeping an eye on a promise, till death do us part. Keeping an eye on that promise. You know, when I know that I'm beginning to be half-hearted about a job, an assignment, when I have to be told two or three times to go ahead and do it, two or three times I have to be told to do it. Somebody has to come around and remind me of it. Then I know that I'm beginning to be half-hearted about it. I just can't seem to remember. It has to be explained to me. How do I do it again? I, and so on. When that begins to happen in my life, then I know that I am getting half-hearted about it. Or when I finish an assignment, I don't come back around and ask for more instructions, to report in and ask for more. Then I know that I'm getting half-hearted about it. I finished it. Sure, it's done. That's what he told me to do. But I don't come back and I say, you know what you've told me, is there something else I can do? That part of it is left undone. When that happens, then I know that I'm half-hearted. That's what Caleb did, the very first opportunity. Now, we finished this other fighting 45 years later. Now, God promised me those Anakim. There's a person up there worshiping an idol. Let me go in and get him. I said we could. By God's grace, we can. Let's go get him. The third characteristic of a wholehearted man is that God likes to win his battles through that kind of person, his biggest battles. God will win them. And the inheritance will be passed on from generation to generation. It seems as though there's no middle grounds here. We either pass on to our children this policy of running away from a problem, something or someone that we can't face. And so we communicate to them the attitude that says, if you can't cope, if you can't face something, run away from it. Or else we pass the opposite attitude on. Trust God. Don't lose sight of the assignment that he's given you. Hold on to that assignment. You've made a promise to him, then carry through with it. Don't fall away. As parents, we either communicate to our children the attitude of defeat and running away, or else of victory. And we will see this accomplished. We will carry this through. But you watch to see that. There is an inheritance that is passed on to our children. It has to be either towards winning by the grace of God or losing, which is not by the grace of God. Caleb never lost sight of the assignment God had given him. 45 years of fighting and turmoil and discussion and so on and so forth down there. But when he was 85, he came back and accomplished it. And another man, hundreds of years later, did the same thing. His name was David, King David. And if you remember, there's another one of those Anakims, same family, that stood up there and blasphemed God. And David had that same confidence with his sling and his little stones. He went up and hit that Anakim right in the middle of the head. Big person that he was. It was a God-honoring thing to do. It was a God-glorifying thing to do in any generation. In the generation of Caleb, in the generation of David, now today in the 20th century. We live for the purpose of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. That's what the testimony says, the catechism. And there are still giants out there who need to be defeated. And God still wants to win His battles through people who will stand on conviction and people who will not lose sight of the objective and the purpose that God has given them. So in Colossians 3:23, it seems to me God is speaking to that very point. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And there is no favoritism. God, we thank you for telling us to conduct ourselves as men. We thank you for giving us this example of a man named Caleb, who certainly did conduct himself as a man. God, we thank you for putting that word wholehearted to him. And whatever it is that you've built into him, we would have in us. We would be wholehearted, doing all that we do as unto you. God, we'd pray that you would bless us as we would make sure of our convictions. And as we would not just allow our ideas, but that we would base our convictions upon your word. God, help us as we would make a distinction between what we like and what really must be because your word has said so. God, bless us as we would live on the basis of convictions. And then God, bless us as we would remain focused upon your purposes and your assignments to our lives. That as it was with Caleb, so it would be with us. And God, we'd pray that you would win your battles through us. That you would conquer the giants of today using us. Those who would blaspheme you. Those who would prohibit that which you've commanded. Those who would command that which you had prohibited. Those who would teach that which was wrong. Those who would live that which was in opposition to you and your purposes. God, we'd pray that you would give to us the same attitude that you gave towards Caleb, and that you would cause us to be useful to you in your winning of your battles throughout your world. Now, Lord, we'd pray that you would bless Padita and the showing of that film throughout this nation and around the world. We'd pray that you would prosper him in those convictions that he has, and that there would be men and women who would be built up in their relationship to their families,
and that there would be a new confidence in your word as a result of the millions of people who will be seeing that film in the years ahead. God, I'd pray that in some way, some word of the silent conviction that you've put in his heart about how that story is to be told and where could be seen and heard throughout this nation and throughout your world. These are the petitions of our hearts for ourselves and for him and that ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.